After many years of interacting with people on the topic of generosity, I have come to believe that most of us do not experience the joy of giving nearly as much as we could. Just thinking about that makes me sad. What if we could change that? All we have to do is open our eyes and ears to the people around us and then move from awareness to action. If you haven't experienced this type of giving ever or in a long time, today is your day to try. Doing something generous without anyone telling you is so exhilarating and it becomes addictive. You'll want to do it again and again. But if you haven't given in a while, that first time can be hard. Let me suggest this. Ask for an opportunity to come your way. Wait for it, and when it comes, seize it. The opportunity might be scary, and you might hesitate and wonder if it's really a good idea after all. Just go with that nudge. Don't make giving too big a project. Sometimes your best and most perfect gift might be as simple as a smile or a compliment. Maybe it's paying for a stranger's lunch. Maybe it's just passing a bag lunch out the window of a car to a stranger. And maybe it's as simple as sharing a wedding dance. To be honest, giving opportunities can sometimes catch you off guard or put you in an awkward position. When my family and I sat in front of the Sudanese family's house with those bikes, waiting for someone to come home, I felt a little embarrassed. But if attempting to be generous puts you in a socially awkward position or makes you feel a little uncomfortable, so what? Feeling a little embarrassed is well worth the joy that comes from giving. In fact, your willingness to risk embarrassment can mean a lot to the receiver. So why not give it a try? Today, right now, I encourage you to pray the following sentence out loud. I want to experience the joy that comes from giving. I ask that today an opportunity to give will come my way, and that I'll recognize it when it does, and that I'll have the courage to jump in and give. Now all you have to do is to keep your eyes and ears open as you go about your day and see what happens. I really have no idea what will come your way, but I know this, something will. If your eyes are open, if you're available and willing, you'll be able to give to someone in a way that will make your day and theirs. Now watch out for those nasty four-letter words, debt, fear, and busy. They steal joy with the greatest of ease. Be aware of them as they compete with the nudge to do for others. If an opportunity comes your way and you chicken out, don't beat yourself up about it. When I first started giving this way, I found myself wondering how many people I'd walked past, how many opportunities I'd missed. The good news is that it's never too late to give. If an opportunity comes your way and you don't seize it, don't get stuck in the downward spiral of regret. Smile, tell yourself all is well, and then ask for another one. If there are people around you, there will be more opportunities to give. It's really as simple as that. It's been said, ask and you shall receive. You've asked and now you will receive. Well, you'll give actually, but sometimes the line between giving and receiving disappears. You will find that out as you cultivate a lifestyle of giving. What you get back is far greater than anything you give out. Now you may be scratching your head, wondering what a giving opportunity looks like. Well, there are no limits to what's possible. You just have to use your imagination. What sparks new ideas for me are stories of people who have given creatively, like these stories from Jeff, Henry, and Billy.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
God watches over me like a shepherd watches over his sheep. He protects me and takes care of all my needs. Thank you, God, for watching over me.
He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
I am God's greatest creation. God wants me to take care of myself and spend time resting and enjoying his gifts. Thank you, God, for all your blessings.
He restoreth my soul.
When I make a mistake, God forgives me. When I am lonely or sad, God comforts me. Thank you, God, for your unconditional love.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
If I follow God, he will show me right from wrong and help me make decisions that will please him. Thank you, God, for showing me the way.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
When bad things happen in my life, I am not to be afraid, because I know God is always with me.
In fact, Moses had been doing exactly the opposite of God's request for the past 4 decades. He had been running away from Pharaoh, not running to Pharaoh. He had been fleeing from Egypt, not racing to Egypt. Yet a spiritual principle applicable to all of us shows up here in Moses' life. See, God didn't set Moses free from the wrath of the Egyptians simply so Moses could be free. God never delivers someone from something just for that person's own sake. God's greatest aim is always his own glory. God's purposes on earth are for the advancement of his kingdom and his glory. God provided a way for Moses to escape his punishment in Egypt so that Moses could eventually lead an entire race of people out of Egypt to worship God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. God never delivers us so that we might forget him. God always reveals himself and delivers us so that we might worship and fully know him. But Moses balked at the bush. And so we are introduced to the name of God that we're looking at in this chapter, Jehovah. Moses, fearful and afraid at God's grand request, counters to God with a question of his own. In my Tony Evans' translation, Moses says, "Okay, God, so you want me to go down and tell Pharaoh that he's supposed to let your people go. I get that, sure. But when I do, people are going to start asking me a lot of questions like, who died and made you boss?" Moses was concerned about what Pharaoh and the Egyptians would think and do. And he was also concerned about how the Hebrew people would respond. As we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses came out straight with his concern. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God's reply is succinct. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Verses 14 through 15. This name is especially important, and not just because of the number of times it's used. Jehovah, I am who I am, is important because God himself is telling Moses, and essentially his chosen people of Israel, that this is who he is. In fact, this name is so sacred in Jewish culture that the Jews don't dare even speak it for fear of breaking the prohibition against taking the Lord's name in vain. Therefore, in time, we lost touch with the correct pronunciation. Even when the scribes who copied the Bible came upon this sacred name of God, they silently read over what they had just copied without pronouncing his name. The 4 consonants in this self-revealing name of God form what is called the Tetragrammaton. In fact, the literal translation of the word Tetragrammaton is simply the 4 letters. They are the letters YUD. He, Va, and He. The combination of these consonants is derived from a word that means to be. Because all 4 letters are consonants, the vowels from the Hebrew word for Adonai were later added in order to help us pronounce the name. Initially, this rendering of God's name, YHWH, was Yahweh. When it was translated into English, it became the name which most of us today know it as, Jehovah.